We enjoy the things in our kitchens, the thing in our pantries, the things on our table here and in the foyer, and the things in our shops and supermarkets. These are all brilliant gifts from God. We need food to keep us alive. But actually, I've been looking around, and I've been looking on the table in the foyer as well, and there's something missing. Something missing. A wonderful, wonderful harvest gift that's missing. It's not there. Something we don't often think of, actually, as a harvest gift. I don't know why that is. Perhaps it's because we've had so much of it this year. We've been complaining about it, actually. Anyone know what it might be? Christine has given the answer. There it is. She's holding it up. Water. Water. What a wonderful, wonderful harvest gift. Water is so important. You know, we can go without food for days, but we need water every day. We need water every day. Water is essential to life on the planet, and God has given it to us. But water isn't our most important need. And the Bible uses water, it uses the picture of water to tell us what our greatest need is and how God meets that deepest need. And that's what Jesus does for us in our Bible reading now. He tells us what our greatest need is. So Rupal's going to come and read to us. You can turn to John chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 4 through to 14.
Good morning. Today's Bible reading is from John chapter 4, 4 to 14. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as it did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Thank you.
I want to keep those open. Thank you, Rupal. We're going to be thinking about that. So Jesus is traveling through Samaria. It was hot, it's dry, it's dusty, he was tired. So he stops by a well. He's joined at the well by a woman. He asks her for a drink, and she's surprised. She's surprised that a Jew would ask her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink, because Jews were told by John, do not associate with Samaritans. They didn't like each other very much. They avoided each other. And Jesus answers her. If you look at verse 10, that sentence with the 10 next to it, he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She wants water from the well, but Jesus offers her living water. That's special water, water that you can't get from a well, water that you can't get from a tap, water that you can't get from a river. Jesus goes on. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me. Hear these wonderful words. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him, or give them, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is saying that he's come to give us something. He's come to give us living water. He has come to meet our deepest need. He has come to quench our thirst. He has come to give us eternal life. Water does satisfy. I'm sure you found that. I found that, particularly this summer, went to lots of hot places, and there's nothing quite like a glass of pure, clean water, is there? Beautiful. So thirst-quenching, so satisfying when you're thirsty. But here's something else I noticed. It's not long before you're thirsty again, is it? You always get thirsty again. You always need more water. You need another drink. And that's what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. He's summing up what it's like to be a human being. We always seem to want more. We're longing for something that will quench our thirst. There's a tremendous emptiness and thirst in our lives, in our society. We see it in our society around us. We hear it in some of the songs that people sing. I think we've got a picture to show you. Hopefully it'll come up. Thank you, Jack. Who's that? Anyone know who that is? It's still looking good. In his 70s, I think, still looking good. Is that the right word to use? It's Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones, and he expressed it very, very well. 1965, when he sang, "I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. I try, I try, I try, and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. I've tried everything. I've tried money, I've tried fine possessions, I've tried fame, tried relationships, tried drugs, tried alcohol, I've tried everything, but they don't seem to quench my thirst. They don't fill the emptiness that's gnawing away inside me." And he's right, of course. For no material possession, however valuable, no relationship, however emotionally intense, no experience, however exciting, can be a substitute for the relationship with God that you and I were created for. That's our deepest need. And the Bible tells us that we lost that relationship. We lost that life with God when Adam and Eve turned their backs on him in the garden and disobeyed him. And as punishment, God expelled them, didn't he, from his presence. And since that day, every single human being finds themselves born into this world, cut off from God. We're born thirsty, thirsty for a relationship with God. And we try and quench our thirst with so many other things, very often actually good things. Gifts that God himself has given us. Family, other people around us, money, food, work. The list goes on and on and on. And these things become idols. They become the focus of our life. But while they might fill us for a while, they never ever bring lasting satisfaction. It's not long before the thrill of that new wardrobe, those new clothes wears off, or that new car wears off, or that new house wears off. And we're on the lookout for something else. No, it's the giver. It's the giver of these gifts that our souls long for. And the great sadness in our world, the great crime in our world, is that we've ignored the giver. And we've pursued the gifts. And we've all done that. That's a terrible thing to do. It doesn't work. It leaves us feeling dry and empty. But worst of all, it's dishonoring to God. And that's something we need to say sorry to him for. So Jesus, in John chapter 4, he wants us to know that the longing that we have in our souls for fulfillment and satisfaction is a longing for eternal life. And that is a relationship with God. Eternal life is knowing God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And Jesus says that he has come to meet that need, to make it possible for us to know God. He's come to bring us back to God. And the Bible frequently uses the image of water to show us how he does that. So I've got three bowls of water here. And I've got one black bowl here with just some plain water in there, and a washing up bowl here with some fairy liquid in, and then just some other plain water. I've forgotten something, actually. Can you just bear with me a second? I'll be back in a second. I told you it wasn't very long. I forgot something. I forgot my dishes. My dirty dishes. Well, they're dirty now, okay? Right. Who likes doing the washing up at home? No one. Oh, yes, someone. Brian likes doing the washing up. Yes, and we've got someone over here. People like doing the washing up. Who's just got a dishwasher and doesn't do any washing up? Yeah, some people. But whether you like doing the washing up or not, it's really, really important, isn't it? All those dirty dishes. Really need to get them in there. Nice hot soapy water. Get the grime out and the grease and any remaining food that would attract the germs. So, so important. Water is a wonderful gift that cleans. So we'll sort those out later. And then I brought this. Another way we use water to clean. I went up the helm, as I do most days, and on Friday, I slipped and fell. And someone was laughing when they saw that. It was quite comical, but there's my T-shirt. And I've saved it for this morning because it needs washing. Now, what I could do, I could just get the Vanish and pour the Vanish on, couldn't I? And rub the Vanish in, see if that makes any difference. But that's not going to really get the stain out. That's just dry. What that Vanish needs is water. And that's true, isn't it? We need water to clean our clothes, to get rid of the dirt and the smells that that cling to them. So, what again, a wonderful gift of cleansing and cleaning. Washing your clothes, washing your dishes, and then there's washing yourself, isn't there? Just We have a bath or we have a wash, and there's nothing quite like it, is it? You feel great after it, don't you? Feel really great, refreshed, renewed, clean. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. One thing I find out that with water, I love having a bath and a shower, but it does dry my skin a bit, so I always need some of this afterwards. Okay, it's good stuff. This Garnier. Okay. Good. So, water cleans and water cleanses. It is wonderful to be clean. Now, while water is great at cleaning us on the outside, it can't clean us where we really, really need cleaning. And where's that? It's on the inside. That's right. On the inside, in our hearts. The reason why we're filthy on the inside is that we've turned our backs on God. Again, we've done what we want and not what He wants, walked away from Him, and our hearts have been contaminated by that rebellion. And do you remember those words of Jesus in Mark 7? He's talking about the heart, and He says, it's from inside. It's from people's hearts that all these horrible things come, all these bad and evil things. It's from inside that they come. We're dirty on the inside. Jesus says so. And that's really, really serious, because God is so holy. He is 100% pure and perfect, and He can't have anything to do with sin. He can't have anything to do with dirty people. I've got another picture to show. Thank you, Jack. So again, sadly, that happened before I was born. Just like I Can't Get No Satisfaction was a hit before I was born. This is 1966. Bobby Moore receiving the World Cup from the Queen. He was once asked what it felt like to go and receive the World Cup from the Queen. It must have been a wonderful experience. And this is what Bobby Moore said. He said, no. No, it was terrifying. As I was going up the steps to receive the trophy, I saw the Queen was wearing these beautiful white gloves. And I looked at my hands, and they were covered with mud from the Wembley turf. And I thought, how on earth can I shake hands with her like this? I'll make her gloves so dirty. And actually, if you watch the footage, and you can see this, as Bobby Moore is going to get the trophy, you can see him desperately wiping his hands on his shorts. You can see it. as he's approaching the queen. He doesn't want to approach her with dirty hands. Now, if he was worried about that, if he was worried about approaching the Queen of England with dirty hands, with her nice white gloves, how much more should we be worried about approaching God? He doesn't just have white hands. He's white all over. He is perfectly pure, the holy God. And we don't just have dirty hands, do we? We're dirty all over. We're dirty everywhere, deep within our hearts. So we cannot meet God as we are. And if we're to know God, if we're to be his friends, then we need to be clean. But we can't clean ourselves on the inside. Doesn't matter how good we try to be, we cannot scrub ourselves clean. We can't wash the dirt off our sins, off our hearts, the sin from our souls. We can't. But God can. And in the Bible, God makes this promise. The words will come up. It's a wonderful promise. It's a promise that actually Jesus has just reminded Nicodemus of in John chapter 3. Promise from Ezekiel 36. Can you see that? Shall we say it together? This is God's promise. So hopefully you can see that. So together, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Wonderful promise. God promised in the Old Testament that one day he's going to make people clean where they really need to be clean, on the inside, on the heart. He's going to clean the heart up. And that promise came true when Jesus came to this earth. And he died for us and he rose again for us. And as he died, all our sin, all our badness, all our filthiness, all our dirt was put onto him. And he got punished for it. And he took it away so that we might be forgiven and we might be clean and acceptable to God and welcomed by him as his children. What's the words of that song we sometimes sing, God is a holy God? You remember, Jesus died to wash us clean. And when we put our trust in him, God opens his arms and welcomes us in. Because when we trust Jesus, he makes us clean and acceptable to God. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. To be cleansed from dirt on our bodies is one thing. But to be cleansed of our sin, our guilt, to have that long, 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 long list of past, present, and future mistakes all taken away. Well, that's another thing altogether, isn't it? A fresh start with God. And that's what we really need. And Jesus has made that possible. And it cost him so much to make that possible, didn't it? It cost him so much. And if we believe in Jesus, then that's what we have. We're clean. And we're right with God. And we know him. And if we haven't believed in Jesus yet, maybe there's some people here who haven't done that yet. That's what he offers us. And that's what he wants you to have. That's what he came to make possible for you. He wants to wash us all clean. We're going to think, just as we draw to a close, a bit more about the Bible's picture of water and how it points us to God's greatest gift and his greatest work in our lives. And I've got another picture to show, which I think is going to come up. That's not a picture of a plant in my house, but it might as well be, because I'm not known for being the best gardener or houseplant tender. Yeah, don't ever buy us a plant, will you, the Baxendales? We're not very successful with them. They always die. So I'm not very green-fingered, but I know that without water, a plant dies. And all the vegetables and all the fruit that we enjoy, they grow because of life-giving water, don't they? As we've just been reminded in our prayers. And it's the same with people. Without water, we wither and die. We really need water. And the Bible describes God as the spring of living water, Jeremiah 17. We need him to live. Go without him, and we wither and we die on the inside. In fact, that's our big problem as human beings. We're dead to God. We saw this last week, didn't we, in our baptism service. Reminded of what we're like without Christ, without God. We're spiritually dead on the inside. Our souls are dead to Him. And they need to be made alive if we're to know Him. And we cannot make ourselves alive. And again, in the Old Testament, God promised that by His Spirit, He would come into our lives, and He'd come into our lives like water. Water pouring down onto dry bone land. And like flowers opening up in the rain, our souls will be brought to life, revived, renewed. And that's a promise from Isaiah 44. And I've got the words up. Isaiah 44. Let's have a look at those words. This is God's promise again. I will pour water on thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Okay, it's a wonderful promise. Picture of water. Shall we say it together? Together. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. In John chapter 4 that we had read earlier on, Jesus is saying that promise has come true. It's come true with His arrival. God has kept His promise. He has come to give us the water that we so desperately need. It's the water that wells up to eternal life. And He says eternal life is about a relationship with God. Jesus came to bring us to God. And when we believe in Him, He pours the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit, through the washing of rebirth and renewal, takes our dead souls and He brings them to life. He makes us alive to God. That's what we've just declared, actually, in our creed from Titus 3. And that's the Bible's definition of real life. It's life with God. Life that lasts forever. And only Jesus can give us that life. So water is a wonderful harvest gift from God. I don't think we often think of it that way. But it is. Without water, there'd be no harvest. Without water, we'd have no life. And we need to thank God for such a wonderful gift. But true happiness is only found in knowing God. I'll say that again. True happiness is found only in knowing God. He is the one who gives us the reason for being on this planet. He is the one who fills our emptiness. So especially at harvest, we need to thank God for Jesus, who meets our deepest need. He gives us the water of life. He gives us life with God. He brings us to God. He gives us true joy. And if we're Christians here this morning, we have that life. If you've put your trust in Jesus, you have that life. Life with God. It's the most precious thing in the whole universe. It's the greatest treasure in the whole universe. We have Christ. And yet so often we forget that. And instead of pursuing Him and wanting to love Him more and get to know Him better, we pursue the gifts rather than Him. And we make life about the gifts rather than about the giver. We do that even as Christians, even after we've come to life with God. We live for the gifts rather than live for the giver. And as we do that, we miss out on joy. So harvest time, I think, is a good time for us to put that right. I've been thinking this week how often I do that. I've made life about the gifts and not about the giver. And my joy has suffered as a result. My true happiness has suffered as a result. This is an opportunity for us to get our eyes and our hearts off the gifts and back onto the one who gives them to us. Because there is nothing greater than knowing God. There is nothing greater than knowing Jesus. If we haven't yet put our trust in Jesus, then the fact is we don't have that life. We don't know God. Therefore, we don't have joy and the happiness that He alone can bring. But as we've seen today, Jesus wants to give us that life. It's the reason he came. Sometimes we think that Jesus is kind of like everybody else, that he's come into this world because he wants something from us. But actually, he's come because there's something that he wants to give to us. And he has come to quench our thirst. He's come to wash us clean. He's come to give us life with God. Remember that every time you have a drink of water, every time you wash your dishes or your clothes or your body, every time you water your plants. Remember that. And here is invitation. The invitation we began our time with. We're going to end our time with it. That invitation from John chapter 7. Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about him giving us the Spirit, giving us life with God. So there's an invitation to you if you haven't yet come to Jesus. And he is saying, through his word today, come. Come and find your rest in me. Come and find relief in me. Come and find peace in me. Come and find freedom in me. Come and find security in me. Come and find life, real life in me. Come and find a love that will never let you go. And I would just plead, don't walk away from him. Come to him. Have your emptiness filled and your thirst quenched forever. Interestingly, that's the same invitation that the Bible finishes with in Revelation 22. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Take it. Take it today. He wants you to have it. It cost him a lot to make it possible for you to have it. Take it. So we stand. Let's pray. Our leaders. Lord God, our gracious Father, we do thank and praise you for all the good gifts that you give to us. But we know that it's you and you alone who brings true satisfaction and lasting happiness. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to bring us back to you. If we haven't yet done so, please help us to hear his invitation and act upon it. May we come to him and drink, so that we may be cleansed of our sin and have life with you, and know the joy of never being thirsty ever again. And for those who have done that, Lord, help us to rejoice that we know you. Help us to rejoice that we have Christ. And he is the greatest thing in the whole universe, the greatest person, and we know him. We pray that you'd help us to know him better and to love him more so that our joy is deeper. We pray this in his name. Amen.